Welcome to the Seek 24 podcast. I'm John Michael Lucido, and I am so glad that you are here. This podcast is a place of community, collaboration, and inspiration, created to invite and encourage you deeper into relationship with Jesus. So, here we go.
The Lord loves you guys so much, it's ridiculous. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, kick the devil in the face. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When John Paul II was bishop in Krakow, the communists were in charge, and they were trying to crush culture and the Catholic faith out of Poland. They hated the people. They hated the faith. And they made a town in John Paul II's diocese called Newtown, Nowa Huta. It was to be the first town in Poland with no Catholic church. And they were going to make work, not family, the center of life there. There was going to be free love. They thought it would be a communist utopia, kind of like Manhattan. But guys, and everybody was miserable. But listen, John Paul II, when he was bishop there, you know where he would go to celebrate Christmas Mass? Out in the snow. There was no church with his people, but with the angry communists there with their machine guns just looking on, right there in Nowa Huta. Imagine how stoked those people were when they found out that that guy became pope. And he came home 2 years later, 3 million Poles came out to greet him, chanting, "We want God." And all the atheist dictators were literally shaking in the presence of John Paul II. And a beautiful phrase that he repeated again and again as he toured his country was, "You are not who they say you are. Let me remind you of who you are. You are not who they say you are. Let me remind you who you are." Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't just show us who God is. It shows us who we are. It shows us what life is all about. And as the world wants the gospel less and less, and as the world would reduce all things Catholic, all the beauty of our faith, as this world would reduce all of it to nothing but this leftover from colonialism, this patriarchal church, this group that hates people who are same-sex attracted. Guys, despite all the mess in the world, despite all the mess in the church, we still have the best news that mankind has ever, could ever, or will ever receive in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Only this shows us who we are and what life is about. We need to recover the courage of John Paul II and share it with the world because the world so badly needs it. Let's look for just a minute at the gospel before we talk about why we need to share it. The gospel of Jesus that reminds us of who we are starts with the words, "We believe in one God." What are those words? "We believe in one God." I can't hear you guys. "We believe in one God." Amen. And even though people will try to make you feel foolish for asserting that with surety, especially in academia, guys, every great mind throughout history has believed in God. This has been an obvious thing to people. They've intuited rightly, and most people still believe in God. They intuit rightly as we look at the world around us that if there's something instead of nothing, it probably came from someone instead of nowhere. I think we're the first era in history to have so many people say, "God, if you're really there, why don't you reveal yourself to us?" I think he's looking down from heaven saying, "Yeah, did you guys not notice everything?" There was this Russian cosmonaut who was an atheist, had gotten to outer space, and he's quoted as having said, "I got here, I looked around, there's no God anywhere." That would be like Frodo climbing to the top of Mount Doom in Lord of the Rings saying, "I'm here, I'm looking around, there's no J.R.R. Tolkien anywhere." You're in the story, Frodo. We don't think we're going to find God flying around space. No, no, no. Space and time fly around in him. St. Paul wrote, "In him we live, we move, and have our being. We believe in one God." Why is this a necessary part of the good news? Because the fact that there's a God is what shows us that life has purpose. It has inherent meaning that we didn't make up. And believe it or not, guys, we need to know that life has real, actual purpose and meaning to have hope, to have a sense of purpose ourselves. And I think that's why as people are forgetting faith, we're also forgetting hope. See, because if there's no author, there's no story. If there's no maker, there's no meaning. If you have no soul and you're just matter, you don't matter. Come on, people, that was brilliant. I saw a billboard recently. It said, "The meaning of life is to make up your own meaning." Dude, no, it's not. You do you. Find your truth. What does that even mean? Guys, you don't get to make up a truth. You're not God. There's a difference between you and God. God never thinks he's you. But as we forget the actual truth, the actual meaning to life, we forget hope. And as people leave faith, they leave hope behind. Gen Z is the least religious generation in history. All sociological studies also point to the fact that Gen Z is the most anxiety-prone, self-loathing, depressed, suicidal, unsure of themselves generation in history.
Who needs religion?
I guess everybody does. That's who. We're sitting in front of counselors looking for answers to metaphysical problems. If you don't think there's a meaning to life, you probably should be depressed. Now listen, I'm not trying to shame you. If you suffer from depression or any health issue, mental health issue, there's no shame in that, okay? Sometimes that's your path to greatness, amen? Your head is like a bad neighborhood. Don't go in there alone. Talk to people. But you look at the stats today. Guys, this is not all just regular mental health issues. 2016 was the first year that Gen Z entered college. Over half of Gen Z self-reported as feeling below average in mental health. Over half. We need God to show us life has actual purpose. We need that sense of purpose to be happy. We believe in one God. I haven't said enough to say this is good news. Go a step further, guys. You see, the light of reason shows us that there's a God. The light of faith shows us who he is because he told us God is love. Who is God? Say it like it's the best news ever. Who is God? One of my dear friends was an atheist. I got to be his godfather. And after many late nights talking to him about the Catholic faith, he said, Chris, look, I don't know if there's a God, but if there is, he's Catholic. Because I can't imagine him being less than the love that you say he is. God is love. So this shows us that not only is there a purpose to life, but the purpose is good. Because God isn't a nightmare. God isn't what the Greeks and Romans thought. God isn't a lightning bolt-wielding jerk. He created us for a purpose that's good. He created us for eternal joy. And when we wandered from his plan, this God who is love loved us so much that he sent his only son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Guys, I see the smallest glimpse of this divine love in my own heart as a dad. John Paul II said the whole spiritual life is a pilgrimage to the heart of the Father. And it's an overwhelming amount of love. I'm not a perfect dad. My kids know this. We have insurance that covers counseling for my kids. But I love them enough to die for them, and they know that. One of the worst experiences I ever had in my life, we were camping in the Rocky Mountains, and my son Joey was 4 at the time, and he ran off into the woods after some family thinking it was us. Kids do scary things, and he got lost. And my family was running around trying to find him for 20 minutes, and he wouldn't respond. The sun was starting to set, and I thought he must have drowned. There's a pond where we're camping. I don't know where else he would have disappeared to so quickly. So I ran to this pond to find him. I'm knee-deep in this water looking for his body, and this prayer just exploded from my heart. It wasn't premeditated. It just came from what I am as a dad, which is an echo of who God is. I said, God, you've done so much good for me. You've given me such a beautiful life, so many blessings. Take it all back and give me my son. Thank God we found Joey. In that moment, the Father showed me the smallest glimpse of his love for you. That when you and me wander into the forest of sin, he's not looking down saying, go ahead, destroy yourself. No. Every time he's saying, take everything, take my life. I'll be your food in the Eucharist. I'll be waiting for you in confession. I just want my son. I just want my daughter to come home. Guys, this is not a nice story that fits into our life. This is life. This is what shows us that life is good. This is what shows us who we are. This is what shows us what we are worth. And we still wonder, do I matter? Body of Christ. Is anyone thinking of me? Body of Christ. No one liked my comment on Instagram. Am I significant? Body of Christ. What's my net worth? Body of Christ. Am I summed up by my sins and failures? Body of Christ. This shows us who we are. As the world forgets, we forget who we are. God is sending you to remind this world of who they are. Why aren't we sharing it with everyone? There's the big question, guys. And I'll tell you the answer. Because as beautiful and big as this is, you know what's sometimes bigger for us? Our butt. Your butt gets in the way of you sharing the gospel. And I want to address a couple of your butts right now. Because they're really big. How about this one? But Chris, I'm not famous. But Chris, I'm not on the stage. Okay. Can we kill the whole Catholic celebrity culture thing right now? Don't get too excited, guys. I'm on the stage. I don't mean like kill me. But guys, no. That spirit, not that there's itinerant preachers. There have always been itinerant preachers throughout the history of the church. Some of them became famous. That's great. From St. Paul to St. Anthony, these things happen. But the moment we think that this is where ministry happens, it becomes toxic. Guys, this is not the central event for focus. The central event for focus is a Bible study with five kids at it. Can I tell you how my life changed? My parents dragged me to a retreat that I did not want to go on, so I love coerced religious experiences for teenagers. The thing that changed my life on this retreat was not the eloquent words spoken from stage, because I can't tell you a single word that was spoken from stage. The thing that changed my life was when I walked into that room and I saw the joy in the people all around me. And I remember this one guy in particular, probably 60 or 70 years old. And I was walking past him in this room, and the first Christians called themselves the Living Ones. And up to that moment in my life, my heroes were my secular rock gods. And I saw this old guy standing there praising God, and I realized that every person I'd ever looked up to before was dead, and I was dead, and I wanted what that guy had. Guys, he would never guess that he's why I'm talking to you right now, because I have no idea who that guy is. Can we stop underestimating our power as average, everyday, ordinary Christians filled with the life and joy of God in a dark world, among whom you shine like stars in the skies, we hold on to the word of life? This is not where it all happens. And I thank God St. Paul knew that. I'm sure that when Paul went to Rome, he had dreams big in his head of preaching in the Colosseum to thousands and thousands of people. Instead, he found himself in a prison. But what if he had said, well, I didn't make it. This prison's not the stage. No. You know what he said instead? I have these prison guards exactly where I want them. Some estimates think that 4,000 prison guards were exposed to St. Paul during his time in prison because they kept replacing them and never repeating them to make sure that no one made friends and escaped. And Philippians 4:22 tells us that members of Caesar's household came to faith. Where is the stage, Christian? It's wherever you are. That's where it is. Let's go through some more buts. How about this one? But I'm afraid. What if it doesn't go well? Guys, can I make you a promise right now? It won't always go well. I love thinking of the apostles in the upper room hiding for fear of the Jews, hiding for fear of the very people who killed Jesus. And here's the great irony of the story. The very thing that they were afraid of happened. I can almost like envision a conversation where they're like, Lord, but what if they kill us? And Jesus responding with, if? No, they're totally going to kill you. You're all going to die. Horrible deaths. He did so much better than giving them false promises that everyone would like them as they preached the gospel. He breathed on them. And they went out into an empty world with so much joy that people thought they were drunk. I don't think there's any other religion at its foundation where the world's first response was, are these people all drunk? It's 9 a.m. What's wrong with these people? Guys, I think we fear the wrong thing. I think that breath on them gave them that sense of God's nearness, not only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but this constant sense that this is how close you are to God, Christian. When you're talking to someone that you're afraid of, can you remember that God is bigger than that person? That God is with you as you speak to that person? See, guys, I think that we have a reverential fear today of all the wrong things. We have a reverential fear of the community guidelines set for you by Silicon Valley executives that you've never met and who have no moral formation whatsoever. We have a reverential fear of them. We have a reverential fear of what every single fringe group feels in response to your church's teaching on marriage, gender, and all these liberating ideas. We have a reverential fear. We have a reverential fear of what the HR department will think of us, and what our sorority members will think of us, and what everybody thinks of us except for God. I've had this conversation with so many of you guys who have told me you won't even tell your sorority members or fraternity members that you're a Catholic. You don't want your professor who hates the church to even know that you're a Catholic. And again throughout history, the words repeat themselves. Surely you were with the Galilean. Surely I saw you with him. I don't know the man. How about instead of fearing the people around us, who Scripture tells us every knee will bow? Every person you fear, their knee will bow and their tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Instead of fearing them, fear the words from Jesus. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my heavenly Father. Think of his nearness. Fear the idea of someone going to hell and looking at you and saying, why didn't you tell me? But Chris, it's awkward. How about that one? Okay, I agree. Sometimes it is awkward. It's awkward for me. Guys, it's not awkward for me right now. Right now, it would be super awkward if I didn't talk to you about Jesus. In my daily life, it's as awkward for me as it is for anybody else. These are heavy conversations that we're told we shouldn't have in society today. I'll share with you one of my most awkward experiences ever sharing the faith. My wife's grandma was dying of pneumonia at 92 years of age. And she was a sweet old woman, very frail. And she had told my wife years before that moment on her deathbed that she thought she was going to end up in hell when she died. And I don't know what secret sin she carried around. She never went to church, never brought her kids to church. But I knew that God sent me to that moment, and here I am at her deathbed. And I had to say something. And I didn't know what to say. But this is not the moment you want to rock the boat with an awkward, challenging discussion with grandma. Let's make it more awkward. Her son, my father-in-law, is an agnostic, and I'm Bible boy. But I had to say something, so I got real close to her, and we're face to face. And I said, repent! Thank you for knowing that was a joke. I got real close to her and I said, Florence, there was a thief crucified next to Jesus. He never did anything good. But at the end of his life, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. I said, that guy went to heaven that day, not because of the good he had done, but because of what Jesus did for him on the cross. That thief can be you. The next day she was reconciled to God and received into the Catholic Church. And the day after that she died. What if I hadn't said anything? Guys, what if you don't say something? Almighty God has made the eternal destiny and the hope today of other people contingent on your responding to his call. I love this quote from Penn Jillette, who is an atheist. And he said, if you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and you think that's not really worth telling people about because it would be socially awkward, he said, how much do you have to hate somebody not to evangelize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Your love for the other has to be bigger than your comfort zone. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. And let me wrap up with this but Chris, I don't know what to say. I'm not a professional speaker. I've not been trained in theology. Guys, let me make this simple. Just say something. Just be holy and then be yourself. In a world where everyone's saying, be yourself, unless you're a Catholic. Guys, be yourself. You're the one with the hope the world needs. You're the one who's the light in the darkness. You be yourself. Whatever comes to mind. As you're walking through the grocery store, you get your change, say thanks for the change and God bless you. Did I sneeze? No, I'm a Catholic. God put someone on your mind that you haven't seen in a long time. Maybe he's telling you to text that person and say, hey, I just want you to know the Lord loves you. That might be awkward, but it's probably more awkward for you than it is for the person receiving that who needs to hear it. Those simple interactions, someone asks you, how you doing? Instead of saying good, say blessed. If you find yourself in a crowded elevator, turn around and say, I'm glad I have all of you gathered here with me today. I'm kidding, don't do that one. And sometimes, guys, if you don't really know what to say, ask the Lord. He sees into the heart. He can tell you. He approached everyone differently because he saw what each person needed. The Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs. You need to repent. Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I want to come over for a beer. I'm paraphrasing. When people are like, no, there's only one approach. There's only one way. No, there's not. Because the way is dictated by where the person is at. And sometimes they need a shove, and sometimes they need a handshake. One of my dear friends was preaching at conferences, and he was on a plane, and he was exhausted coming home, and he just wanted to take a nap. But he looked at the person sitting next to him, and he always prays, like, Lord, if someone needs to hear something, tell me, you show me. And the word adultery was written in big black letters across the guy's forehead. He saw it as a vision. And he's like, Lord, really? I just want to take a nap. He said, but if I look back and see it there again, I'll say something. He looks back, it's still there. And he leans over and says, I don't know how to say this, but I could see the word adultery written across your forehead. Guy's jaw drops. He said, I'm on my way to see my mistress right now. They talked about the Lord the entire flight to Los Angeles. The guy got off the plane, went to the ticket counter, and bought a ticket home. Ask him. He will show you how badly you're needed. He will show you what it is you are to say, but he usually won't make it that clear. And here's the annoying thing. Lord, you could always make it that clear, so why don't you? I think I have a reason. I don't think he makes it that clear because he wants you to strain your heart and say, Father, what does he need to hear? And to open your heart and listening to the person in front of you. What do you need from the Lord? And to step outside your comfort zone and maybe risk saying the imperfect thing and looking like an idiot. And why does he want that? Because the end game for God, as he calls you to go forth and evangelize, is not just that you be an effective tool in his hand, because you're not just a tool. You're a son or daughter. He wants you to be configured to the likeness of his son. That's what's on the line here, guys. Sharing your faith is not for the elite. This is Christianity 101. This is how we become like Jesus. And so much more is on the line than growing the Seek Conference. What's on the line is that an entire world has forgotten who they are, is losing hope. And God's answer to that problem is you. And the stage is wherever you find yourself. The church needs you. The world needs you. And teenager me needs you. 2/3 of God's name is go.
Thank you so much for listening, friends. For more content from this podcast, please click the link in the episode description.